when someone or something had fulfilled its purpose properly, it was said to be virtuous.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
How is it possible that people like yourself and myself, the natural raw material that we are, how is it possible that we can learn to live a life which honors God, that we can actually integrate into our lives the qualities which are pleasing to God? I believe the living of that kind of life is contingent upon the two great things that Peter mentions in verses 3 and 4. Number one, it's contingent upon the great power of Christ. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's contingent, number one, upon the great power of Jesus Christ. And then it's contingent, number two, upon the great promises of Jesus Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, verse 4, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we've already looked at the possibility of living such a life. We have tremendous power made available to us in Jesus Christ. We have great promises which can be mixed into our everyday living as we blend them into our lives by faith. And as we capitalize upon the power of Jesus Christ and the promises of Jesus Christ, we have the wherewithal, we have the capacity to live the kind of life which honors God. Now, what do you see in verses 5 to 7? We're going to look. We look at the possibility of such a life. In verses 5 to 7, we look at the properties of such a life. What are the properties? What are the marks of the life that is pleasing to God, that honors God, and that brings glory to God? As I look at verses 5, 6, and 7, I see really two things. The first thing I see is the demand. Something is required of us. And beside this, giving all diligence, add. Now, that's a demand. That's an imperative. There's something required of us as Christians. And then the second thing I see is the actual development. First the demand, and then the development. We have outlined for us from the pen of the Apostle Peter the very precise development of the properties or marks of the life which is honoring and pleasing to God in verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, do you notice, first of all, the demand? He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add. Actually, as I see that phrase, I want to reduce it even a little further. Giving all diligence, add. In those four words, I think there are two important concepts. Number one, there's the concept of great effort. Here's the demand, the requirement that's imposed upon us. There's the concept of great effort, giving all diligence. And then there's secondly the concept of great cost, add. And it's amazing how powerful the Greek word behind that little three-letter English word is, add. Epikoregein is the word. It's a very powerful word, and it implies the concept of great cost. You'd never get it in the English translation, but in that Greek word, there's just a wealth of meaning. Now, Peter wants to be very precise. He doesn't want to talk just in general terms. So first he brings this demand. Then he brings the development of thought. And he says that there are actually eight properties of the lavishly equipped Christian life that we ought to integrate into our experience. Do you see them there? He says, one, I want you to add to your faith, and faith is the first one. I want you to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and a knowledge temperance, and a temperance patience, and a patience godliness, and a godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness love. Eight virtues, or eight qualities, eight marks, or eight properties of the kind of life that honors God. I wonder if we can look at them quickly. Peter says, number one, there is faith, that's salvation. He says, number two, there is virtue, that's separation. He says, number three, there's knowledge, that's sound judgment. Exactly what the word means, gnosis, sound judgment. Number three, there's temperance, that's self-control. Number four, there's patience, that's steadfastness. Number five, I'm sorry, there's patience, that's steadfastness. Then number six, there's godliness, that's sanctity or sacredness. Number seven, there's brotherly kindness, that's sensitivity to the needs of those around us, particularly our brothers. And number Eight, there's love. That's sacrifice in the ultimate sense of the term. Now, if we could look at those for just a moment. First of all, Peter says there is faith. That's the first ingredient of a life which honors God and which pleases Him. And that has to do with salvation. Pistis is the Greek word. And it has to do with salvation. Faith is the foundation stone, Peter says. Everything goes back to faith. An act of faith in Jesus Christ alone is the medium of entrance into God's family. I hope everyone listening to my voice has entered into the family of God. They've been reborn in the Spirit. They've been judicially placed into the body of Christ. I hope every one of us has exercised a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is an act, punctiliar action at a point in time. It is an act of faith, an act of dependence upon Jesus Christ alone. That's the medium of entrance into God's family. And then faith is also a continuing attitude of faith, not only an act of faith by which we're saved, but a continuing attitude of faith in Christ's Word and Spirit alone as the channel through which God's daily blessing flows into our lives. Genuine faith, according to the Bible, clears our record with God. When we exercise a biblical faith in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, it clears our record with God. It leads us to complete repentance, and it motivates us to give God His rightful place right at the very center of our lives. When we repent of sin in the biblical sense of the term and give God His rightful place at the very center of our lives, we become Christians. And in that moment, the Bible says, our record is cleared. We're cleansed. We're justified. We're declared righteous in the eyes of God. For Peter, faith is the conviction. Faith is the conviction that what Jesus Christ says is true. And it is the conviction that we can commit ourselves to His promises and launch ourselves on His demands. It is the unquestioning certainty that the way to happiness and peace and strength on earth and in heaven is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe everything that He says to us in the Word of God. That's the beginning point. That's the foundation stone. Everything goes back first to faith. We cannot add to our Christian experience until we have first begun it. And that's why Peter mentions first faith. That's salvation. Then he mentions secondly. Here's the second ingredient that's essential to a life which honors God. Second, he mentions virtue. And that has to do with separation. Arete is the Greek word. And it's the word that has to do with separation. You know, in the simplest sense, this is the word which means excellence. Add to your faith excellence. Moral excellence is the idea. It was a word that was used, arete is the Greek word, as I said. It was a word that was used in the ancient world to describe the proper fulfillment of anything. When someone or something had fulfilled its purpose properly, it was said to be virtuous. It was said to be excellent. The excellence of a knife is to cut sharply. The excellence of a horse is to run swiftly. The excellence of a field is to produce abundantly. A fertile field is an arete field, a virtuous or an excellent field. So the question is, what is the excellence of a man? What is the excellence of a woman? What does it mean to be virtuous, to be excellent in the biblical sense of the term? I think Peter's already given us a hint. We won't take time to look there, but in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's already given us a hint. In that verse, he makes reference to the virtue of Jesus Christ. He uses that same word, virtue. And I believe it's a reference to the virtue of Jesus Christ by which we are attracted to Him. Jesus Christ, Peter would have us to know, Jesus Christ is the one true, virtuous, and proper man. If we want to understand what is the proper fulfillment of humanity, if I want to realize the excellence that God intended for me to realize, then I must look right up into the face of Jesus Christ. I must find out who He is and what He is, and depend upon the enabling power of the indwelling Spirit and the inspired Word for me to become all that Jesus Christ is, or all that He intended for me to become. In other words, the human excellence is the manliness or the womanliness that is Christ-likeness. The human excellence is the manliness or the womanliness which is Christ-likeness. We who are Christians must come to reflect something of the attractive character of Jesus Christ. That means on a practical basis that we must learn to discern and turn from evil, as Jesus did. And simultaneously, we must learn to discover and adhere to all that is good. We must discern and turn from all that is evil, and we must discover and adhere to all that is good. And in so doing, we become virtuous. We fulfill the purpose for which we were made as God's creatures and God's sons and daughters. In a word, we become like Jesus Christ. Peter says, do you want to honor God? Do you want to live a life that is pleasing Him? Do you want to glorify God? It begins with faith, that's salvation. It moves to virtue, moral excellence, becoming like Jesus Christ, the one true, excellent, and proper man. Our true manliness, our true womanliness is realized as we become morally like Christ. That's the second ingredient. Thirdly, he says you need knowledge. Knowledge is gnosis, it's the Greek word, and it has to do with sound judgment. Salvation, separation, and sound judgment. This is a word, by the way, which does not refer to a profound conception of deep philosophical or theological matters. It doesn't describe that at all. Not all of us are cut out to be philosophers. It's the word which has to do with an understanding of basic Bible truths. It's the simple word in the Greek language for knowledge. I believe that Peter has in mind the absolute necessity of a mastery of God's word. Every one of us is God's people progressively, as we grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to develop a mastery of God's word. Gnosis means sagacity, that is, having the practical wisdom of a sage. It means practical wisdom. Gnosis is the Greek word. It describes the knowledge which enables a man to decide rightly and to act honorably and efficiently in the day-to-day circumstances of life. And for the Christian, that kind of knowledge can come from no other source than from the Bible itself. Growing faith and moral excellence, virtue, cannot be adequately developed apart from the Word of God, the Scriptures. You know, the Christian faith has nothing to do with ignorance. There is no virtue in ignorance, particularly in ignorance of the Word of God. We're taught 13 times from the pen of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The Christian faith has nothing to do with ignorance. It is always built upon a growing knowledge and comprehension of God's Word. It may be that the tragic state of weakness and shallowness which characterizes much of modern Christendom, maybe to a certain extent, it characterizes some of our lives. Only God knows, and you know, and I know. It may be that the tragic state of weakness and shallowness which characterizes much of modern Christendom is directly traceable to its ignorance of its own manual, of its own book, of the Word of God. How much do we know of God's Word?
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Peter's word patience describes the temper of mind which is unmoved by difficulties and distresses.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.